gospel. The gospel essentially means that we cannot leave things the same. And I think for every one of us, we want to leave a meaningful life. We want to look back on our lives and say, you know what, we are leaving something worthwhile behind. Leaving something worthwhile behind in terms of our family, our children. But we're also leaving something worthwhile behind among our friends. But also we're leaving something worthwhile behind in our society, in our culture, in our cities, where we live. The gospel is essentially a gospel of change. We want to see things change. But the question then is, how do we see things change? How does things see change? And this is where, if you can start the presentation. Anyway, so the question is, how do we change the world? How do we change things around us? And the basic answer to it is actually a very simple answer, and it's a word that you've often heard, and that's the word discipleship, if we go to the next slide. And certainly when you hear the word discipleship, it's not a new construct, it's a new thought. It's not like, wow, I've never heard of discipleship in my life. What are you talking about here? That is a weird word. No, we often hear the word. We often talk about the word. But I find often we don't think really through what does it mean. And I find that often as we grow in our faith, we get so familiar with many of the concepts and many of the ideas and many of the important truths within Christianity that we don't stop and really look at it. Somebody once said, genius is the ability to see the obvious. And I find that in my own life as well, I get so familiar with something that I don't stop and I think, but what does it really mean and what doesn't it mean? And that is really important, because if we understand what it is, we live it. If we don't understand what it is, we can't live it. If we can see it, we can live it. We can believe in it. We can practice it. If we can't see it, we can't live it. We can't practice it. We can't follow it. But the story of Christianity and the story of Christ has always been the story of discipleship. If you go to the Gospels, you will find that that is the first thing that Jesus does. Never in the Gospels I find that Jesus says, come forward and be saved. I'm just saying that. What does Jesus say? He says, follow me. And then he does a weird thing. He walks on. And somebody has to make a decision. Am I going to follow this person? And who is this person? And what is so significant about this person? Who is he? He's the Son of God. And that suddenly has got tremendous implications for my life. My life needs to change because I'm exposed to this tremendous truth. And in the light of this new truth and this tremendous truth and this absolute truth, I cannot continue as I've been continuing. Something must change. I, in other words, must grow. And the idea of discipleship is always the idea of growth. And discipleship has always been central to Christianity. And I would pose to you, and perhaps think about it yourself, I would pose to you the biggest problem of the Western Church currently is the problem or the lack of discipleship. Think about it. If you go through all the problems that you might mention in church in general in the Western world, because I'm sure I'm not giving you a newsflash, but I would say that in the Western world, Christianity as such is actually in decline. Not in China, not in Africa. But in Western civilization, I would say it's in decline. And much of the problems we're seeing is because Christianity is in decline. And if you add all the issues and all the problems and what you can think about, what is wrong with church today, and you add it all up to one word, it is the word of discipleship. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer commented on this. And that's a picture of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in case you've never seen who he is. He was a German theologian that lived in the Second World War. And he paid the penalty for his faith. That's sort of on the side. He was murdered for his faith because he stood against the Nazi regime. And he was actually killed about 2 weeks before the Allies got to his position, where he was kept in a camp. But he said the following thing about discipleship and Christianity. He says this: Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. It remains an abstract idea, a myth which has place for the fatherhood of God, but omits Christ as the living Son. Now, this guy was quite a straight shooter. He was a person that would say something very much as he saw it. And what he says here is very fascinating to me. What he is referring to is that you look at the fact that God himself is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And even in his time, he would say that many people would want to relate to God as a Father. And I would say for most Christians today, if you ask a question, so how do you relate to God? They would say, well, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of God. Am I right? That's the primary relationship how many people see with God. And certainly that is true and that is right. But here's the thing, God the Trinity is not just for God the Father, it's also God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And how do I relate to Jesus? There's only one possible relationship to Jesus, and that is the relationship of discipleship. Now, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is saying here is that it is impossible to know Christ if you do not see yourself as a disciple. And I guess that's the first question to all of us, and myself included. How do I see myself? Do I see myself as a disciple? Now, I would say it's uncomfortable to talk about discipleship because discipleship is never just at rest, leaving us where we are. Discipleship says, I'm not perfect yet, and that's okay. I'm not perfect yet, if you get to know me. But discipleship says, I want to grow. I want to change. I want to develop. I want to become like Christ. And that is the beginning and the end of our walk with Christ. In fact, the Bible says in Romans that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. What that means is success, your destiny, your end goal, the line at the end, the finish line of your life is this. Did I become more like Christ? And that is that's a hard question, isn't it? For me, it's a hard question. It means whatever the situation of your life, where you're working, your relational status, married, children, your situations of your life, success is always defined. In my marriage, did I become more like Christ? With my kids, did I become more like Christ? In church, did I become more like Christ? With work, did I become more like Christ? In other words, did I grow to be like Christ? And the same is true for me. I'm a pastor, and my end goal is not this or that. It's just simply, did I become more like Christ? And that is a daunting question, isn't it? I found that a hard question for myself. And I think we should say from the word go, it's not a question of perfection, but it's a question of growth. Am I willing to change? Am I willing to grow? Am I willing to learn? And that exactly brings us to the definition of discipleship and what discipleship talks about. And Dallas Willard, if we go to the next slide, and then go on from there. That's how Dallas Willard looks like. He's a Christian philosopher in America. And he says the following, a disciple or apprentice is simply someone who has decided, it's a choice, to be with another person. It's relational. Under appropriate conditions, in order to become capable of doing what that person does, or to become what that person is. And as a disciple of Jesus, I'm with him by choice and by grace, learning from him how to live in the kingdom of God. Now, this is actually quite a mouthful, and there's a lot that we can talk about this. But essentially, it starts with one thing. It starts with a dream. It starts with a vision of what is a life that is possible in the kingdom of God. Why did people in the time of Jesus meet Jesus and he would say, follow me, and people would leave their nets. They'd leave what they're doing and would follow this person. Now Jesus, according to biblical accounts, appeared from the outside often to be quite ordinary. Isaiah talks about him, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Then it talks about the fact that he was crushed by our sorrows. It talks about the fact that no one even sometimes gave him a second glance. What was it about Jesus that appeared among the Galilean peasantry, not important people, not a lot of wealth going on there, didn't seem that well-to-do? He picked 12 people. That's not what I call critical mass. That's not what I call a mega church. 12 people. He seemed so ordinary. What was it about him that inspired people to leave everything that they had and go and follow him? And very simply, he introduced them to the kingdom of God. What he said was, the kingdom is at hand. In other words, here it is. Here it is. Let me demonstrate it to you. And that's what he did. He demonstrated the kingdom of God. And he gives a parable. He says, it's like the man that goes into the field and he finds that pearl. He finds that treasure. And it's such great price that he is so overwhelmed with what he's getting that he's willing to say, I'll leave everything. I'll sell everything. I'll follow this because this is worth more than anything else. And then that person makes a choice. I want to learn how to live in the kingdom of God. And that's my question to you as well. I guess that's my second question to all of us, myself included this morning. Do I live in the kingdom of God? Or do I talk about the kingdom of God? Do I think about the kingdom of God? Again, that's a challenging question. That's a question I ask myself. I can get so used to what I'm doing is I can talk about the kingdom. But do I live it? Do you live it? And what is the possibilities? What is this dream? And I find that the moments we really, really enter into the presence of God, something happens. There's a horizon, there's a bar that gets moved. And suddenly our expectations of what is possible in this life is very different. And that is what worship, real worship, does to us. We see a possibility of what can be. Now, I thought about perhaps example, an analogy of this, an analogy of discipleship that we perhaps can relate to or see. Because discipleship, by the way, is something that very naturally happens among us all the time. It's not just a kingdom concept, it's a human concept, if I can put it that way as well. And I thought of an analogy, and maybe you've heard of a guy called Felix Baumgartner. But he did the following thing. Perhaps you remember that. If we go to the next slide, it's just going to show you a video clip. Now, Felix Baumgartner is an Austrian, 40 years old, a bit more than 40 years old, and he broke a couple of records doing this. I don't know if you remember this, if you saw this. He's off his head. He jumped from a height of about 39 kilometers above the surface of the earth. He broke the speed of sound going down. If you watch some other clips, it actually shows he's got a camera on his suit as well as he was going down, how this guy was spinning. Going down. I got nauseous just watching the YouTube clip of how he's spinning. And he went all the way down. He had the most live viewers ever streaming live on YouTube, watching as he jumped. Actually, it happened more or less the same time as when we had a church service in Gardens. So everyone was looking like this, so much for my sermon. And the question is, why did so many people watch this guy do it? Is it because everyone is sort of loving skydiving? Everyone skydives and thinks about skydiving? No. Everyone loves what this guy did, even though I think he's a bit nuts. Because here's a guy that actually dreams and aspires to do beyond and to go beyond. And what is interesting, I read an article or newspaper article the next day, if we go to the next slide, that had a picture on of what he drew when he was 5 years old on the left. And he wrote a caption underneath it and he said, I had a dream and this was it. You see, all of us, we have a dream. We have a dream of a kingdom. When you get married, you have a dream of what your marriage can be. When you hear the call of God, you have a dream of what your life can be. when you see the kingdom, when you enter through the Bible, through prayer, through worship, through fellowship, you have a dream of what this world can truly be. The problem, though, and that's why Felix Baumgartner was so exceptional and why people loved what he did, was that many people never see their dreams realized. Why? I would say, it's because many people are not willing to pay the price for discipleship to grow to the place they're able to do this. Now, when Felix Baumgartner drew this picture when he was 5 years old, he couldn't do this. He started skydiving when he was 16 years old. He jumped something like 2,500 jumps before he attempted this. He was so obsessed with getting his technique correct at the stage. One of the feats that he did was to glide across the English Channel with graphite wings. They dropped him from a height and he just glided over it. And he was so obsessed to get his technique correct that his crew would strap him on top of a Porsche on the Autobahn with graphite wings and he would practice his technique. An older gentleman that was in the video, I don't know if you noticed him with the earphones on, that sort of cheered when he did that. That's a guy that held the previous record, a guy with the name of Kittinger. He mentored him. He rejoiced when he was able to do this. See, the truth is that we all grow into our dreams. God does not do McDonald's. I hope you don't work for McDonald's. You are not a McNugget. God does not drop you into a takeaway box. We grow. We grow. And sometimes we grow quicker. Sometimes we grow slower. But we always grow. The rule of life, spiritual or natural, is this. If you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. You see, growth has nothing to do with legalism or trying to be this or trying to be that. It's a rule of life. And am I willing to grow into to do what I can do? Now, the story of Jesus is so amazing in the sense that the disciples he gathers are people that we do not expect. It's not the guys I would pick, honestly. If I was Jesus, I would go to Rome. Jerusalem, Galilee, I would kick Caesar off his throne. I'd become a man. And then everyone can send me their CVs. And I would pick the best and the brightest. It's not what Jesus do. He goes to a place you do not expect and he picks up people you do not expect and they grow up to the point where they change the world. The Pharisees, the high priest, they were astounded by these men. You remember perhaps from our account of the book of Acts and they said, who are these men? They're supposed to be unlearned. They're supposed to be the simple ones. And they are saying profound things. How can that be? That's the story of Jesus. Discipleship means that we grow until we outgrow our sins, our weaknesses, our fears, our angers, our difficulties, until we're able to live the dream. But it's a choice. Am I willing to grow? Am I willing to grow? Now, if we go to the next slide, Jesus says the following about this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the story of church. This is what church does. This is, if you distill everything of church, it's this, we make disciples. Because we are disciples. And you can never be a disciple. You've never learned something unless you're able to teach it to somebody else. If you're unable to teach it to somebody else, it means you've never learned it. We make disciples. And that's how we change the world. So yes, we become disciples and then we make disciples. But now I find many people struggle with that second thought then as well. Why make disciples and why me? Is it not perhaps Yaku that should make disciples? That's what we're paying him to do. Yaku, go and make disciples. Why me? I find for many of us, we talk about the priesthood of all believers. We talk about the importance we have all before God. But when I sit here in the chair, I'm afraid. Because I see my own weaknesses and I think, well, I haven't grown that. Perhaps somebody better than me must go and do it. Why me? Let me give you a very interesting analogy of this. If we go to the next slide. And the next one. This is a picture of a guy with the name of Mattingly. I'm sure you've never heard of him. He did something very interesting, and it's a good analogy for what I want to say here. The photo there refers to the Apollo 13 mission. Apollo 13, perhaps you've seen the movie years ago. Remember that? That's a space shuttle that they had promised. They were about 320,000 kilometers from Earth. That is a distance. No doing Felix Baumgartner out of there. You stuck there. And one of the oxygen tanks exploded and they had big problems on how to get out of this issue. And one of the things that they faced was that the carbon dioxide level in the space shuttle was actually rising all the time. And that's obviously poisonous. If it gets too much, game over. Thank you for coming. So how to fix this? And what they did is they locked all the clever guys into a room. And they said, you don't have a toilet break or anything until you fix this problem. And they did. And it's weird the thing that they came up with, because they only had to work with what is within the shuttle. I think they used masking tape and a sock and I don't know what else. But eventually they managed to fix this thing. And then the crew inside of a space shuttle had to put together exactly the same thing and then put it in to filter the carbon dioxide. Now think about it. You are 320,000 kilometers away from Earth and you've got to explain to a freaked out guy over the radio how to build this thing with masking tape and a sock, and it's going to work. Don't you worry. How do you do that? Now my expectations say you make all the clever guys stand and you pick the brightest of them. And you say, you explain to them step by step how to do that. That's my expectation. Am I right? Is that what you would do? That's not what they did. They did something very interesting. This guy, Mattingly, was actually one of the astronauts. He couldn't go on the mission because he had a possibility of contracting German measles. He was exposed to it. I think a family member got sick. And then they made the choice and said, no, we're going to keep you on ground. And when they figured out what to do, they called this guy, Mattingly, and they said, sit down. And they taught him how to do it. And once he knew how to do it, they said, now you go and explain to the other astronauts how to do this. Now that is an interesting thing. Why did they do that? Because no one will understand better how astronaut thinks than another astronaut. And that's a thing of discipleship. That's a thing of discipleship. No one will understand better how to explain to somebody else who is Jesus, how the kingdom works, and how to live in the kingdom of God, except you that have your own peers. See, the truth is, your reach is where I cannot reach. Your understanding of things is where I'm not yet. The people that you know, people I don't know, the world that you live in, it's not vastly different from my world, hopefully. But it is different. And there's nobody better to explain to somebody else that is close to you than you. You see, when we talk about discipleship, we always think it's going to the Philippines and explaining to somebody there. But it's not like that. You start with who you know. And no one can do it better than you. And we find that daunting because now, how do I reach it? How do I? But here's the thing, it's actually very simple. Rick Warren talks about it. He says, the easiest way to engage somebody is to do what you love, but invite somebody. Do what you love, but invite somebody. Say, let me share my life with you. And you know, and then we get weird. Then we start Bible bashing and we start doing weird stuff because we're so awkward about it because maybe I don't know what I'm doing, but it's actually very simple. I share my life because if I love somebody, it never fails. Love never fails. Words fail, sermons fail, prophetic words sometimes that we give fails, but love never fails. And if you truly care about a person, truly love a person, it's easy to show them the way of a kingdom. Let me just say, we often today, do I still have time? How much time do I have? 10 minutes. That's a tight fit. Never put a microphone in a pastor's hand. That's always a big mistake. Francis Schaeffer wrote about it and said, the two values we're left with in the modern world is stuff and leave me alone. Materialism and privacy, individualism. Leave me alone and give me stuff. And he says it's terrible values. Am I right? Am I right? He puts it very bluntly, but that's the two most important values. People today interpret love as give me stuff or enable me to have stuff. And then leave me as I am. Then you love me. But that's not love. Do not confuse approval with love. It's not the same thing. Love wants what is truly good for you. And the ability to see, if you truly have compassion, you truly care about something, you want what is good for that person, you ask what is good for that person, you try and figure out what is good for that person, and you try and help that person to get there. And that is, by the way, discipleship. It's called discipleship. Love never leaves a person as they are. That is not love. That's something else. That's called apathy. Apathy is not love. It's a lack of love. It's interesting enough, I saw a tweet the other day. Somebody that quoted an atheist person that they know. And the person made a very interesting comment. They said, if you believe in hell, how much you must hate me not to try and proselytize me. Interesting thought. It was sort of tongue in the cheek, but it's actually an interesting thought. If you really care about a person, really love them, somebody picks that up. Somebody knows about that. If it's an item to tick off a list, I discipled somebody this year. I've done my duty. That's not love. And a person knows that. No one is an idiot. People know if you love or you don't love. But love compels us because we have been loved first. Very quickly, very briefly. When we talk about discipleship and growth of discipleship, we're not going to stop here because obviously with sermon we're going to stop here. But obviously we're going to continue chatting about discipleship and what it means and what it doesn't mean. But just very briefly, something that I found very helpful to think about. There are three stages in general. In general, this is just a construct. This is just a way of putting ideas together, making it intelligible to us. How discipleship works. How growth in discipleship works. And it comes from a model that was developed in a church, huge church. I'm not going to say which one. But they actually did something very interesting, very honest about it. And they ask all the members. I mean, they've got a lot of people, lots of congregations. And they ask, what makes spiritual growth? What it makes for discipleship? And what causes somebody to stop growing in their discipleship? And they found three phases that is meaningful. And this is very biblical, but it just helps us to understand it. The first level that they found is a person grows rapidly if they encounter God in terms of knowing God. Knowing, I'm careful because it's intellectual knowledge as well, it's heart knowledge as well, but it's spiritual. It's an encounter of God. Getting to know God. In our model, that will talk about something like Foundations, the Spiritual Growth Series. It'll talk about something like Bible school. It'll talk about something like church services. It's an encounter with God, and I grow in knowing God. And what they found is you have a very quick growth spurt if that happens, but if that is all that happens, it peters out. You never continue beyond that. The second thing that they discovered, the second phase or second growth spurt that they found is a lifestyle. If we never embrace the lifestyle of discipleship, and think about this, this is true of all kinds of discipleship. Karate Kid. All Karate Kid wants to do is beat up the bigger kid. In the movies, it's always a problem to be the bigger kid. Because somebody else wants to beat you up. All the smaller kids wants to beat you up. But all Karate Kid wants to do is to beat up the bigger kid. So what does he do? He goes to Mr. Miyagi. And the next thing, instead of beating up a bigger kid, he's doing wax on and wax off. What's up with that? And the issue of that was, unless you embrace a lifestyle, you never grow beyond that. And with lifestyle, we're talking about prayer. We're talking about Bible reading. We're talking about the simple things that really makes a difference. Witnessing, sharing, serving, giving, tithing. Unless we embrace for this, the lifestyle, we never grow beyond. If we only stay with encounter knowledge of God, we get to know about God, but we never embrace the lifestyle, then we don't go beyond that. The third and the crucial final phase that they found was very simply this: ownership. Unless we get to a place where we take ownership for something, leadership in something, we actually don't grow further than that then. Discipleship always ends off with leadership. And all of us are leaders in some sense, somewhere along our lives. And if we take ownership for something, what happens is that we start asking ourselves a question again. It becomes a self-learning cycle. But now, you know how much I've grown as a pastor? Because I had to ask, now who is God, really? I had to ask, but now, this lifestyle that I'm embracing as a disciple, I had to learn, I had to grow more and more in this. I came across an interesting fellow. I was doing missions in China last year, and just looking at the church and how they did stuff there, and you know, many of the churches there was actually planted from the Philippines, and the guy that did the church plants there, very interesting. He's very big on discipleship. That's all he talks about. Very interesting is that he says something. He says discipleship and discipling somebody else, it's got nothing to do with perfection. It's got to do with a willingness to start doing ministry as soon as possible. And he says something that rocked my world a bit. I had to think about that. He said the following: you can disciple somebody else so long you've read one chapter more in the Bible. If somebody else has read one chapter more than you, they're discipling you. But think about it. Paul talks about it and he says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, grow as I grow. Come with me as I'm growing as well. And that's the idea of discipleship. That's the idea of growing. That's the idea of ministry. Amen. So this is quite a mouthful, but it's something to think about. We're going to finish off here and then we're going to continue with worship after that. But perhaps if we can just stand and we're going to pray. And then worship guys can come to the front again and lead worship. Thank you so much for just listening this morning and opening your hearts to me. I really, really appreciate that. Let's just bring ourselves before God. Father, I thank you that when you created us, when you saw us, you didn't create us in vain. You created us for a purpose. You created us for a dream. You created us to live beyond, to live a large life, to make a difference, to have what is meaningful. And this morning, we're very aware of our weaknesses. We're very aware of what we have and what we don't have, what we can do, what we can't do. But Lord, we thank you that we can embrace the call of discipleship. That the idea is not the idea of perfection, but it's the idea of growth. It's the truth of growth. And this morning, we come to embrace the call of discipleship again. We come to embrace a call to follow you. Lord, help us to walk with you as the disciples walked with you. Help us to follow you. I'm just thinking of a verse in Revelation that says that the image of Jesus walking, and it says 144 goes with him wherever he is. Lord, this morning we come to say, you're not here to follow us. We are here to follow you. And thank you for the challenges that you leave in our hearts. Thank you for challenges for growth. And we embrace that. I'm just going to give a moment as the worship guys come to the front and we're going to continue with worship. I'm just going to give you a moment just to speak in your heart to God. And just to say, well, here's where I am. This is where I need to grow. Maybe I need to encounter God. Maybe I need to embrace a lifestyle again of discipleship. Maybe I need to take ownership and leadership somewhere. Maybe it's time for me to become a small group leader. Maybe it's time for me to disciple somebody else. Maybe it's time for me to help with that ministry, to take ownership for something. I'm just going to give you a time just to speak to God where you are.
Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for a word in season, God. And we thank you, God, for that your word accomplishes what you send it out to do, Lord. And this morning, receive it, God. And we thank you for fruit in our lives, God. And I pray in the name of Jesus, even in this week, as we go, Lord, I pray that you open our eyes to see. To see, Lord, the people around us. To see those, our peers, God, that need to hear. That need to be discipled, God. I thank you, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you show us where we're at in terms of our growth, Lord. And we often, without knowing, Father, we avoid growth. God, and I pray in Jesus' name that you are, that you give us boldness to step out of what is comfortable and to say, God, our desire is to be like Christ. In Jesus' name, Father. And even as we worship now, Lord, we just bring our hearts before you, God, and we thank you, Lord, even as we worship now. Our desire is to be like you, Father. Our desire is to lift you up in this place. Our desire is to make your name famous in the earth, God. In the name of Jesus, let your name be exalted in this place. Let your name be glorified. Let the glory of God rise upon us, make manifest in our lives, manifest in us as individuals, but also as a body, as a family, God. Let the glory of the living God be risen upon us in Jesus' name. Let's worship.